1 Corinthians chapter 4. Get the scripture. Find the scripture. Memorize the scripture. Live by the scripture. Stand as we honor the scripture. Amen? More than anything else, this church should be known as people of the book. Not any book, Word of God, the Bible. Can I get an amen?
Amen?
Now, some of you may be reading on your phones or your iPads or whatever, but I have a friend of mine. In fact, my son-in-law always preaches now from his iPad. I don't do that. You know why? I'm technologically challenged. It'll time out, and I'll look down, and there won't be anything there, and I'll have no idea who I am or where I am. We have been, for the last several weeks, in fact, this is the eighth message on 1 Corinthians. The title of the message is, or the series, I should say, is Church in Chaos. Because, as we would say in today's terms, the church at Corinth was a hot mess. They started so right, but now they were doing so many things wrong. And particularly in these first few chapters, Paul is taking them back to the basics. Now, you may remember that in chapter 3, Paul painted three portraits of the church. And don't get ahead in the outline. I'll come back to that in just a moment. But here he turns more to dealing with the not the church as a corporate entity, but rather individual believers and their responsibilities before the Lord. Now, they should have known all of this. They should have already had these things in practice. But after Paul had left, and probably because most of those in the church were first-generation Christians, and if you think it's tough being a first-generation Christian today, think about what it was like to be a first-generation Christian without the completed New Testament. And so what happened was that some of these believers, these new believers, brought into the church some of their old pagan practices. One of the worst things they were doing was causing division in the house of God because some were following this guy, some were following this guy, some were following somebody else. And Paul says about that attitude, you're carnal. What does that mean? That means you are following the flesh. You are not walking in the Spirit. The title of the message today is God's Servant is Faithful. 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 1. Let a man so consider us as servants of Christ and stewards of the mysteries of God. Moreover, it is required in stewards that one be found faithful. But with me it is a very small thing that I should be judged by you or by a human court. In fact, I do not even judge myself, for I know of nothing against myself, yet I am not justified by this, but he who judges me is the Lord. Therefore judge nothing before the time until the Lord comes, who will both bring to light the hidden things of darkness and reveal the counsels of the hearts. Then each one's praise will come from God. Now these things, brethren, I have figuratively transferred to myself and Apollos for your sakes, that you may learn in us not to think beyond what is written. I just want to pause for a moment to explain that phrase. That you may learn in us not to think beyond what is written. That's speaking of Scripture. It's a dangerous thing to add to Scripture. It's a stupid thing to think you have a right to a private interpretation of Scripture. You need to learn how to properly interpret Scripture according to Scripture's rules. A lot of flaky people out there. Some of those flaky people think I'm a flaky person. But if I'm going to be a flake, I'm at least going to be a flake about the Word of God and not about a bunch of personal opinions. Not to think beyond what is written that none of you may be puffed up on behalf of one against another. Bless, I pray, the reading of your word. May it be a lamp unto our feet, a light unto our path. Lord, take hold, I pray, of this service. May your Holy Spirit move in power and speak to our hearts. In Jesus' name I pray. And everyone said, you may be seated. A servant of God is faithful. Now, I want to go back to chapter 3 just for a moment, just to draw us into context. And here is the context of chapter 4, or the progression of chapter 4. Paul painted four pictures of the church in chapter 3. The church, a corporate entity. By the way, the church is not an organization. Many in the modern world has made the church into an organization. The church is an organism. And by the way, by the very nature, the interpretation, the word used in the New Testament, it is a gathering. It is a gathering of believers. You are the church. When you leave today, you take the church with you. We gather as a corporate body at this address, but this address, this building, this property is not the church. You are the church, the gathering. That's what we're doing today. He said the church was three things. First of all, he says it was a family. And that, then he emphasized the idea of maturing, to grow, to learn more about Jesus, to fulfill who you are in Christ, to do his will. Secondly, it is a fertile field. And that's speaking of potential. What is your potential as a believer? Are you fulfilling your potential? Are we fulfilling our potential as a church? I'm going to answer that question. No. No, not even close. Number three, the church as a building. Not as a building as property, but as a structure that God is building up. We are the church. And that emphasized quality. What is the quality of your relationship with Jesus Christ? Now, let me suggest to you that if you know Jesus as your Savior, can you go back to that date with me for just a moment? Do you remember that event that took place in your life? Do you remember the circumstances surrounding it? You should be able to do that. I think we're probably going to reinstate next week. Well, not next week, because I'm not going to be here. But the week after that, the story. My granddaughter's getting married Friday. Yeah. Did you get that? Not my daughter, my granddaughter. My granddaughter is getting married Friday. I'm so old. I knew I would get there, I just didn't know it would happen this quick. But in any case, I think we ought to reinstate the story. What is your story? Do you remember that time? Do you remember that moment? Can you go back to that place? I'm not suggesting a date, but at least an event that took place. Could you share that with us today? You should be able to. Now, here's the problem. A lot of Christians, a lot of believers, maybe I even back that up, a lot of converts never get beyond their salvation experience. Not really. Now, if you've been saved, the first thing you're supposed to do on the path of your sanctification is to get baptized. You know why? That's public testimony. You say, hey, this is what's happened to me. I'm buried in the likeness of Christ's death, raised in the likeness of his resurrection to walk a new life. That's the start. That's where you begin. If you know Christ as Savior, you've not been baptized, you ought to be thinking about it. Not because it's going to make you more saved, but because it takes you along the road of sanctification, conforming you more and more to the image of Christ. But I will say this today. The quality of your spiritual life will depend upon how faithful you are to two things. Now, I'm going to say three things. Number one, reading Scripture. Are you in it daily? Do you study to show yourself as a workman of God that you may rightly understand and divide the word of truth? Number two, prayer. I made a statement last week, and I'm going to emphasize this. Our prayers are too tame. If you're asking for the same thing over and over and over again, and your only purpose in prayer is to try to clear your list so everybody's well or everybody has a job, your prayers are too tame. When the church got together, after they were threatened not to speak in the name of Jesus, they cried out to God and said, "Make us bold. Give us the power to stand for our Savior in the face of opposition and persecution." Your spiritual life will never grow. The quality of your spiritual life will never grow beyond your prayer life and your faithfulness to the Word of God. And the third thing, and I'm preaching to the choir right now, you ought to be in church. You ought to be involved with believers, other believers. It's lateral support. I have people tell me all the time, I can be a good Christian and not go to church. That's a lie. You can't. You can be a Christian, but you can't be a good one, because the Bible says you're not to forsake the assembling yourselves together, as is the manner of some. And if you don't show up in church, you are denying the Word of God. Just a fact. Now Paul turns his attention from the church as a corporate structure to the individual believer. The subject is God's design for our lives as believers. What is a believer supposed to look like? In the paragraph before us, in fact, at the very beginning, there are two phrases that are very significant. The first one is the phrase there of ministers of Christ. We are ministers of Christ. The Greek word translated servant in the King James and minister in the New King James is hyperates, and it means an under rower. It refers to the old seagoing galleys. Remember the pictures? You ever see Ben-Hur or any picture like that? And these huge seagoing boats. And they had sails, but the thing that really propelled them through the water was these galley slaves or these prisoners that were in them. And they had these long oars, and it propelled them through the water. And the word used here for servant or minister is under rower. And this is why. Because it gives the idea of a subordinate. See, here's what was going on at Corinth. They were all big chiefs. They were all dividing into certain groups, following certain teachers. No one could teach them anymore because they'd learned from their teachers. And so the church was divided up at least into four different groups, because everyone, and the word is used later on in this passage, was puffed up. That means they were prideful, and they needed to learn how to be subordinate. They needed to learn how to be subordinate to proper authority, but more than anything else, they needed to learn how to be subordinate to the Lord Jesus Christ. Do you have a daily relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ? Here's the answer. Oh, I'm saved. Nope, that's not what I asked. Do you have a daily relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ, that He is included in your decisions, that He is included in the directions you take, that He is the one that is determining your pocketbook and your calendar? Someone has said it's not hard to find out what you love. All you have to look at somebody's checking account and their day timer, boy, that's dated, their calendar, and you can figure their priorities and what they love. Is Jesus involved in those things in your life? We minister for Christ. And get this, ministry is what we do for others. 1 Corinthians 4:1. Therefore, since we have this ministry, do you have a ministry? Are you doing anything for Jesus? Are you doing anything for God? Do you have a ministry? Are you a participant or are you a spectator? Are you a consumer or are you a contributor? The second phrase is stewards of the mysteries of God. Do you see it there? Stewards of the mysteries of God. A steward is not the owner, he is the manager. We have the stewardship of the gospel. We don't own the gospel message, but we are to be stewards of the gospel message. We are to manage the gospel message as we reach out to other people for Jesus Christ. We have a responsibility to this world to share the gospel. Do you understand that? We have a personal responsibility. Oh, well, my church does that. No, you're the church. Didn't you get that? You have a personal responsibility day in, day out to share the gospel of Jesus Christ. That makes you a minister, a servant, not a consumer, but a contributor. Now, Paul has three thoughts concerning faithful stewardship. And the first one is faithfulness. That's what he said. We are to be faithful. A.W. Pink, a great writer right around the turn of the 20th century, wrote this: faithful people have always been a marked minority. The proof of that is what we call the 80-20 principle. Who knows what the 80-20 principle is? Okay, Sharon, you give it to us. Those guys talk. Sharon, anybody can read it off of there. You guys jumped ahead of me. The 80-20 principle is that 80% of the work of the church is done by 20% of the people. That holds here. In fact, I hope we got 20%. I'm not sure we do. That holds here. Pink was right. All the way back to the beginning of the 20th century is true today, 1/4 of the way through the 21st century. Isn't that amazing? Wasn't it just yesterday we were worried about Y2K? And this is 2018. Can you believe that? Woodrow Kroll said, never give up on God because he never gives up on you. This is what I translate that to mean. Be faithful. Be faithful. Be faithful no matter what. Do you understand what faith really is? Faith is believing when sometimes there doesn't seem to be a logical reason to believe. You have faith. You continue to believe God. You continue to obey God, to do His work. It doesn't matter if you feel good or bad. Remember what Paul said? Preach the word in season, out of season. On good days, on bad days. Be consistent. Be faithful. Warren Wiersbe wrote this: we have very little control over the circumstances of life. We can't control the weather or the economy, and we can't control what other people say about or do to us. There is only one area where we have control. We can rule the kingdom inside. The heart of every problem is the problem in the heart. Charles Spurgeon: we have come to a turning point in the road. If we turn to the right, mayhap our children and our children's children will go that way. But if we turn to the left, generations yet unborn will curse our names for having been unfaithful to God and to His Word. We lose our faith in one generation. Let me make that personal. Because usually when I say something like that, or when anybody says something like that, we zone out. We say, yeah, well, that's America. We could lose our faith as a country in one generation. I'm talking about your home. You lose your faith in one generation. Can I speak to parents for just a moment? Do you want your kids to follow Jesus, or do you want them to follow the world? Do you see what's going on in this world today? Have you noticed what's going on? And I'm no judge of, I guess, the world, but I'm a judge of America. And I'll tell you what I see in America. I see that we're a very, very, very angry nation. You know how I know that? Because I go out on Interstate 80, and if there's this small thing about traffic, all of a sudden you've got 50 people around you going. You think they're really mad about what's going on Interstate 80? No, they're just mad. And something happens and they get to. That's what they do. Do you want your kids to do that? If you don't want your kids to do that, you can't do that. If you want your kids to make Jesus Christ and God Almighty a priority in their lives, you have to tell them the same thing. You have to show it to them by the way you live, by what you do. I always get around to Dietrich Bonhoeffer. I love this guy. Action springs not from thought, but from a readiness for responsibility. Do you know that the Nazis killed Dietrich Bonhoeffer? Because of his faithfulness to Jesus Christ. Faithfulness. It is required in a steward. We're the managers, you see. It is required in a steward that a man be found faithful. Faithful to the Word of God. Let a man so consider us as servants of Christ and stewards of the mysteries of Christ. Now, later on, Paul makes this statement, if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them who are lost. If you know Jesus Christ as your Savior, it's not hid to you. It's not a mystery to you. God so loved the world. Oh, wow, I never thought about that. Is that a mystery to you? Is that a revelation to you? You should know that, amen? Don't just look at me. Act like you're breathing or something. I'd appreciate a belch every once in a while, anything. You know? Act like you're alive. I bet you don't act this way at the baseball games. I bet. James 1:22 says, be ye doers of the word, not hearers only. You know what that means? That means you get up out of here and you go and do something for Christ. Now, did you notice that last phrase? Deceiving yourselves. Be doers of the word, not hearers only. Deceiving yourselves. Because Christians today say, all right, I went to church and, oh, by the way, I read my daily bread, so I guess I'm a doer. No. You're still a hearer. You haven't done anything. Be a doer of the word, not just a hearer. Secondly, faithful to the church. Well, I've already plowed this ground, but I am going to share the scripture with you. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 24 and 25. Let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works. Who do you think he's talking to? Huh? Let us consider one another. Hey, I got time. If I'm not going to get an answer, we're going to be here a while. Who's talking to us? Okay, that's one question. Can't answer the next one. I'm going to make the rest of them answer something. I appreciate your participation, but they got to say something. He's talking to us. He's talking to believers. Let us consider one another in order to what? Hello? Can anybody read? In order to what? Stir up love and good works. Let me tell you something. Let me tell you something. If you can't love your Christian brother and sister, you don't know how to love at all. You say, well, I love my family. This is family. We're related by blood. Do you understand that? Huh? It's real! We act like it's not. That's what's happened. We've lost touch with the reality of what it means to be a Christian. We're supposed to love our brothers and sisters. If you can't, well, you say, I just don't like them. I didn't say you had to like them. You have to love them. I've known people I don't like, but I love them. You know, take Bob. Uh-huh. Uh-huh. See, I got more reaction out of that than anything I've said today. We're supposed to love one another. We're supposed to stir up love. But notice the next thing. Good works. Not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as is the manner of some. Isn't it amazing that less than two generations after the resurrection of Jesus Christ, the Holy Spirit had to impress upon the author of Hebrews to remind Christians to show up. Not forsaking the assembling of yourselves together, as is the manner of some, but exhorting one another, and so much more as you see the day approaching. Do you notice there, they don't do this in the King James, but he does it in the New King James. That doesn't mean one's right and one's wrong. But this is an emphasis here. Do you notice the word day is capitalized? See that? Because it doesn't mean, by the way, it doesn't mean Sunday. It means the day of judgment. Jesus is coming. There's an accounting coming for the way we live and for the way we behave as believers. Encourage one another as you see the day approaching. Faithful to your Christian family. Let brotherly love continue. I've already plowed that ground. No sense in going any further. But listen to what this says. Hebrews or Romans chapter 12, verse 10. Be a kindly affection one to another with brotherly love, in honor giving preference to one another. I love Jesus, but I just don't love being around other Christians. I doubt that you're a Christian then. I really do. I doubt it. Because I want to be around my family. I mean, we're having a gathering later this week. My grandsons from Texas are coming up, my daughter, my son-in-law. And I can tell you, I love both of my sons-in-laws. We're going to get together, and my oldest granddaughter is getting married. The guy she's marrying is not worthy of her, but we're going to accept him anyway. And she's having an outdoor wedding on Friday, and it's supposed to rain, so pray that it doesn't rain. And she is so unconventional. I said, honey, what do you want me to wear? She said, why don't you buy a new pair of Dockers and a shirt, because we're not having any tuxes at my wedding. And I said, okay, sounds good to me. I love being around. I love being with my family. I do. If I could be with my family 24/7, I would be with my family 24/7. But we have forgotten that we are family. You know, the problem is that sometimes we treat each other like we are the weird uncle nobody wants to be around. And everybody has one. Second word, accountability. I move on. Look at verses 2 through 4. Moreover, it is required in stewards that one be found faithful, but for me it is a very small thing that I should be judged by you or by a human court. In fact, I do not even judge myself, for I know of nothing against myself, yet I am not justified by this, but he who judges me is the Lord. He is not being egotistical about this. He is saying that you need to understand that as I am writing these things to you, I'm not doing this to browbeat you or to beat you up. I'm doing this because I love you and because I have some authority that has been given me to God to tell you the truth. I know of nothing that I've done wrong, Paul says. But then I want you to notice, and this is the proof that it is not a prideful statement. Notice what he says in verse 4, where he says, yet I am not justified by this, but he who judges me is the Lord. A servant is under constant scrutiny. There will always be critics. We must not let undue criticism discourage us. If we are doing right, it matters not what the critics think. Remember, Paul is writing a very critical letter to the Corinthians. Now, let me back up. That's really not true. He is writing a very corrective letter to the Corinthians. It is certain he met with opposition. Paul makes the point that critics did not matter as long as God was pleased. You cannot correct your course to please critics. Did you know that? You can't. Remember, you probably don't know this story about these two. This kid was sitting down, he's making this list, and his buddy comes up to him and he says, what's your list? He says, I'm making a list of everybody I can beat up. God looked at the list, says, you can't beat me up. He says, okay, I'll take your name off the list. That's how we act with critics sometimes. We meet a little criticism, and oh, well, maybe we ought to just take that out of the Word of God and do something else. You can't do that. Not if you're going to please the Lord. God is the only one who has the right to judge, and he will judge his people. Romans 14:12. So then each of us shall give an account of himself to God. Third thing, judgment, verses 5 and 6. Therefore judge nothing before the time until the Lord comes. How quick we are to judge one another. Too bad we don't take time to pray. In fact, if we would stop and take time to pray before we started running our mouths, before we started gossiping. Can you see these little four groups there in the Church of Corinth? Do you know? See, there's Phyllis's group here. And Phyllis and Cheryl and Bernie and Connie, they're saying, you know what, Henry's group, they're just, you know, they're just a few bricks shy of a full loaf. You know what I mean? And then Henry's group over here, he's looking over and he sees Doug's group and he says, you know, a Doug's group is a few fries short of a happy meal. And then Doug's group is looking over, and I got to be careful because his in-laws are in this group. And he's looking over, and he sees Sergio's group. And he says, you know, Sergio's group, that the elevator goes all the way to the top, but it doesn't stop at every floor. You know, that would apply, absolutely. To your in-laws, is that what you're saying? Okay, no. I'm not getting in the middle of this one. And you know what they should have been doing all along? It should have been understanding that they're talking about family. And they should have been praying for family. And they should have been seeking for reconciliation instead of driving wedges in the fellowship of God, which is sin. The problem is with forgiveness. Are you a forgiving person? Be very careful before you nod your head yes. Because all of us are offended at some point in time. Wouldn't you agree? Huh? So have you ever been offended, Dwayne? Huh? Are you sure?
Yes, positive.
Have I offended you?
No, not yet.
I bet I have. I bet I have somewhere along the line. But you know why you don't remember that? It's because you forgave me.
Forgave you, right?
You forgave me probably about as soon as I offended you. But some of you are carrying things in your heart. And the problem is unforgiveness. Maybe you've carried it for a long time. And you're angry about it. You're bitter about it. In fact, you're afraid if you didn't have the heat of that anger, you would probably freeze to death in a New Jersey winter. And so you're hanging on to it, and it's just like your favorite stuffed toy, and you take it to bed with you, and you drag it to the bathroom down the hallway, and You know, if you could get away with setting it on your desk at work, you would, because that is that grudge, that anger, that offense is the most important thing in your life. And I know it is, because it now stands between you and your relationship with Jesus Christ. And that's what we call an idol. You don't have to bow down to a stone statue to be an idolater. Anything that is between you and your God is an idol. And John said, flee idols. We can imagine them casting stones at each other and causing even greater division. Why? Because they were judging one another. And so Paul writes, don't do that. Don't do that. Now, he says three things that are negative about judgmental attitudes. Number one, the timing. Therefore, judge nothing before the time until the Lord comes. I know something about Johanna. I love picking on Johanna. I do. I live for it almost. And when Tim's here, I don't pick on her because he may be able to take me out.
Oh, yeah.
But he's not here, so I'm going to pick on Johanna. No, I'm not really going to pick on Johanna, but I know something about Johanna. I know this last week she started putting out resumes for positions, right? Mm-hmm. Yeah. She's going to be a nurse. In fact, I guess you are a nurse now, aren't you?
Not yet.
But you're going to be. Yeah. I'm going to tell you something about Johanna. Johanna is going to be a great nurse.
Amen.
I don't have any doubt in my mind that she's going to be a great nurse. Isn't she, Sarah? Sarah's not sure because she lives with Johanna. She's going to be a great nurse. But you know what? And no offense, because I wouldn't offend you for all the tea in China. Maybe for a dollar, but not all the tea in China. You're a good nurse now. But you're not as good as you're going to be, because you're going to be a great nurse. I don't have any doubt about it. Am I right?
Yeah.
You want to be a great nurse, don't you?
Yes.
Yeah. Okay. Judge nothing before the time. She's a good nurse now. She's not a great nurse, but she's going to be. Many of you today are good Christians, but you're not great Christians. I have no right to judge where your sanctification is. Do you know what sanctification is? Do you know what it is? It means that God is involved in your life to conform you to the image of Jesus Christ. Well, I don't understand why they did that. That was the dumbest thing I ever seen. Maybe you ought to go home and look at the mirror. You'll see something dumber. If you can't understand that we are a work in progress, and we have no right to judge what God is doing in someone else's life. And that's a fact. I appreciate God's patience with me. Oh, do I? Psalm 1, 1 through 3. Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law he doth meditate day and night. And he shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water. And I've read it all to get to this point. That bringeth forth his fruit in his season. Maybe you've not come into the season of your fruitfulness yet. But if you'll stay away from those negative things, and I don't have time to go through them, but read verse 1. If you'll take time to stay away from those negative things, if you make an effort to stay away from those negative things, you will enter into a season of fruitfulness that you don't see now, but God sees it coming. Judge nothing before the time. Here's the standard, verse 6, that you may learn in us not to think beyond what is written. That which is written is a reference to Scripture. God's word is the standard by which all things are to be evaluated. Opinions are like belly buttons. Everyone has one, but that doesn't mean yours is better than someone else's. Do you know what makes your opinion valid? The Word of God. Amen. If the Word of God is not involved, your opinion is just an opinion. It's all. The motive, that none of you may be puffed up on behalf of one against another. We are followers of Jesus. Beware whose disciple you desire to be. Be careful who you are following. I think it's great to have friends. I think it's great to have friends in the church. But here's what I think. I don't think anyone in this family should be excluded because someone else in the family doesn't like them or doesn't think they should be here. This is a family that God has put together. We need to learn how to love each other. The servant of God is faithful, not just to what God says to do, but how God says to behave.